We're looking at Adventist history, and what I want to focus today is on the great prophetic timeline. Now, where is the great prophetic timeline found in the Bible? That is found in Matthew chapter 24. That's right, Matthew 24. So we'll just look at the verses and see how they will come. But before that, let's look at this verse here. Acts 1 verse 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Who are these two men clothed in white? The angels, right? So the angels came and told the disciples, as the disciples were beholding Jesus go up, they said, he is coming back in the like manner, in a very similar way as he went up. So it's not in a spiritual way that he comes back. He comes back, he went up physically, so he comes back physically, right? He went up in a visible way. So he comes back in a visible way. Those are important things because there are conflicting understandings today. Some say that Jesus came back spiritually to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. Others say that Jesus came invisibly. There are groups that say that. Yeah. So there's just a claim. This section talks about a very clear explanation of how Jesus will come back. In the like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Okay, so when will that happen? When is Jesus coming back? Remember, there is a warning that is given us of things that would happen before Jesus came. Paul warns us of a falling away before the advent. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what is the thing that Paul says that comes before the coming of Christ? There's one event. The falling away. What is the falling away? Right. But was there a departing from the truth in history? In the Christian church?
Sure.
There was the great apostasy, right? The great apostasy which developed the papacy. That was the falling away. So Paul is saying, don't think that Jesus will come in our days here, and he was speaking about his time, first century. Don't think that that will happen, because I told you already, you know, Jesus will not come before the apostasy. So this great apostasy happened, it increased, but it reached a clear demarcation when the union of church and state happened, close to the year 313. So Constantine sought the aid of the church. He he asked the church to help him. Because remember, when Constantine came into the empire, when he became an emperor, do you know how many emperors there were at the same time? There were six, including Constantine. So he had to fight Licinius, he had to fight, you know, all the other several guys, and he overcame them. But the reason he sought the help of the church is because it was represented to him that the church was in unity. And he saw people that were Christians being burned to death and not giving up their faith. So he thought, that's the kind of people I need to help me to conquer, because there will be faithful subjects. So he and the bishops made an alliance, and the union of church and state happened. Later on, he found out that what had been represented to him as the church being in unity was false. So in the first council of Nice, you see Constantine trying to get the church united. He was just getting desperate because there was controversy within the church, and he thought, I need them to be able to govern. Otherwise, my government will fall apart. So he became the sole emperor after some time, and he was really united with the church. The bishops were paying so much homage to him. And at the end, they were interpreting the feast in the kingdom of God. So the supper, was that the supper? They were interpreting that banquet that we are going to have in heaven as if they were having that banquet with Constantine. You know, the interpretation of the Bible, they thwarted to say that that fulfilled with Constantine, and the kingdom of God was there. So it was clearly a falling away. They were divorcing themselves from God and uniting themselves with the kings of the earth. That was very bad. And the papacy was being even more developed as time passed. Then Constantine issued the Sunday Law in 321 AD. And then, you know, at Rome, the apostasy was the greatest. There was no other place that may be comparable to Rome, Alexandria. But Rome, it began, the earliest Sunday, you know, observance by Christians was at Rome, if I'm not mistaken, by reading the book, The History of the Sabbath by J.N. Andrews. You should read that book. It's an amazing book. You will see that Rome, the apostasy there at Rome, was far ahead than in other places. Okay, so the falling away or the apostasy comes before Christ. So, I'm sorry, comes before the second coming of Christ. I'm sorry. The apostasy comes before the second coming of Christ. And the apostasy happened through centuries. Right, we will see a little further down here. But let's just see what the disciples asked. They asked about the signs of two things, right? So Matthew 24:3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? If you understand what Jesus had said before, he said, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be, you know, thrown down. So the disciples were very surprised. And they said, when shall this happen? But they thought the destruction of Jerusalem was the destruction of the world, and it was the coming of Jesus. So in Jesus' explanation, he blends things from both periods without explaining everything to the disciples, as we will see in the chapter. But he blends them because the disciples were not ready to receive all that was to happen. In the spirit of prophecy, we read that she says they could not endure the description of what was to follow, especially about the persecution. It was too much. So, what is the sequence? Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Then he continues, verse 5, "Many shall come saying, 'I am Christ.'" So there will be people saying, "I am Christ." There should be wars and rumors of wars. And then there should be famines, pestilences, earthquakes. But these were to be the, what? Beginning of sorrows. This is not the end of the world. He continues, "Then shall they deliver you up," this is verse 9, "to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Verse 11, "Many false prophets shall rise. Verse 12, "The love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. It's not just any gospel. It is this gospel, the gospel that Christ preached, which is not what people usually think about the gospel. They think the gospel only in parts. But the gospel, if you look at Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, what do we read there? Revelation 14, 6 and 7. What is written there?
It's like the angel fly.
The first angel's message, right?
Yes.
The angel flies in the midst of heaven and he has an everlasting gospel to preach. What is the first thing that comes out of the angel's mouth? If it's the everlasting gospel, you know, people think, "Oh, the gospel is so good." But what comes out of the angel's mouth? Fear God.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Now, is the judgment good news? Is the judgment good news? Of course. It is not good news for those that will perish, but it's extremely good news for those that are saved. Right? What is judged? Well, the people of God were being judged before the advent of Christ. So it's a pre-advent judgment or investigative judgment. And why is that good news? It's because they are vindicated. The people of God are vindicated. That means they pass the test and they're received as Christ's subjects for eternity. That's extremely good news. Then there will be another judgment in which the great whore will be judged. But that's a different story, right? Okay. Continue here. Verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you." Look at verse 11. "Many false prophets shall arise." Oh, we talked about that already. Verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached." So this gospel will be preached to all the world. That's the point I wanted to make there that I actually went back. But the point is, in Christ's day, the disciples preached to many places. We hear of you know, the Apostle Thomas, he went to India and he went to China. And as they received the gift of tongues, the Bible says that every man heard the apostles speak as in their own or in their own native or mother tongue. So the apostles went to China and they were speaking the local language there. The apostle that went there, Thomas. And when he went to India, he was speaking in their local language. Even in today's age, there is remembrance of Thomas that went to India. He went to Chennai. in the state of Tamil Nadu, he could probably be speaking Tamil, if that's the language they were speaking back then at that place. Today it is. Okay, verse 15. When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So Jesus honored the Sabbath even when he was telling the disciples to flee. Jesus was a Sabbath keeper. Any Christian that is a true Christian will follow Jesus' steps. And the only Sabbath that Jesus kept was the true Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath or Saturday. He never kept any other day as the Sabbath, or what people today call the Christian Sabbath, meaning Sunday. It wasn't called the Christian Sabbath back then, and it was called the Christian Sabbath when the apostasy was growing. Okay, so continuing. This is from Great Controversy, page 25. Ellen White says, and the Savior warned his followers, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. When the idolatrous standards of the Romans should be set up in the holy ground, which extended some furlongs outside the city walls, then the followers of Christ were to find safety in flight. When the warning sign should be seen, those who would escape must make no delay. And did you know that she goes on to say that no Christian perished at the destruction of Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. Not even one? So that means they all obeyed Christ. There is a sign also for us. Look what she says. The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek a refuge in desolate and solitary places. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was the signal for flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation, the United States, in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be time to leave the large cities preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains. This is from Maranatha, June 21st. So, when should we flee? When will be the time to flee to the secluded places? What did she say? When the United States assume the power, just like the papacy, to enforce the decree of the papal Sabbath. I'm sorry, to decree the enforcing of the papal Sabbath. So, when the United States establishes Sunday observance by law, it will be following what the papacy has done through centuries. So, it will be a united effort. The papacy and the Protestant churches in the United States, they will all be together to enforce the papal Sabbath, not God's Sabbath, but the papal Sunday Sabbath. And it will then be a tremendous attack on God's law and a persecution against God's people. Okay, then shall be great tribulation. That's Matthew 24, 21. Okay, so for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What are those days? What is it talking about? What is Jesus saying? What is this great tribulation that he mentioned? For there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. It was referring to, and we will read here, then shall be great tribulation, he said, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For more than 1,000 years, such persecution as the world had never before known was to come upon Christ's followers. Millions upon millions of his faithful witnesses were to be slain. Had not God's hand been stretched out to preserve his people, all would have perished. But for the elect's sake, he said, those days shall be shortened. This is from Desire of Ages, page 630.
So, once it was during 1,000 years, and it was a short period?
No, that's not. It was shortened. It was diminished from what it would be. Uh-huh. We will see this in the chart that we have here. But let's go back to it, okay? Remind me.
That sounds like this
should... Those days should be shortened. Our Savior has said that the days should be shortened. This is taken from Jane Loughborough, the great Second Advent movement, okay? By the decree of Maria Theresa and the acts of toleration from 1773 to 1776, the rage of persecution against the church was shortened. Although the persecuting power retained control of the civil arm until 1798, its persecutions were closed about 1773. So if we look at the chart here, let's look at the chart. At the top line, from 538 to 1798, is the 1260 days or years of papal supremacy. Papal supremacy and papal persecution, the persecution the papacy inflicted upon Christ's followers, didn't last the same. The persecution is a little shorter than the supremacy. Okay? So he said, these days of the great tribulation, the great persecution, would be shortened because the supremacy lasted until 1798. And if it lasted until then should no flesh be saved. But Christ said, no, the persecution will be shortened. It will be smaller than the 1260 years. Okay? So, we already saw why that happened. And then, he gives us a very interesting sign. Okay? Let's go back. Verse 27, Matthew 24, 27 says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Is it invisible?
No.
When the lightning bolt hits somewhere, is it invisible for us? No. It's clearly visible. So, those are deluded who are expecting Christ to come as a spiritual, invisible coming, right? They're not following the Bible as the Bible describes it. They're giving heed to seducing spirits. Okay, Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the what?
Tribulation
of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, look at the tribulation again.
Yeah.
immediately after the tribulation. The tribulation that was shortened from the 1260 years, so it ended in 1773. Immediately after that, the sun should be darkened and the moon would not give her light. When did that happen? 1780. Do you see that? May 19, 1780 was the dark day. How many have heard of the dark day? Yes? You can search the Encyclopedia Britannica. You know, you can search many places. There was one day known as the dark day recorded in history. There were many times that there was an eclipse or things like that. But the dark day has nothing to do with an eclipse. Absolutely nothing. An eclipse lasts only a few minutes. The dark day lasted for several hours. There was no reason for it to be dark. It was kind of like a supernatural Egyptian darkness. Remember the plague that fell upon Egypt? The darkness plague? It was just like that. And the moon was also darkened. It didn't give its light. It was full moon and it couldn't illuminate almost anything on the earth. It was a dense darkness, right? So it happened just like Christ said. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun should be darkened and the moon would not give her light, right? Then ends the 1260 years of papal supremacy. Do you remember how it ended?
The French Revolution.
Right. General Berthier, a general from whom? Napoleon, right? Napoleon. So General Berthier went to Rome and he took Pius the Sixth, right? Pope Pius the Sixth, which was then Pope, he took him captive. And I think about 1 or 2 years later, the Pope died in prison. The papacy lost its power. It couldn't persecute anymore. It even lost its lands and, you know, a lot of the temporal power that it had. And it wasn't until 1929 when Mussolini gave back the land to the church that the papacy could start recovering well. So it took a great blow, just like Revelation 12 says that one of its heads was wounded to death, right? But it revived. And then when the papacy revived, the whole world is following after it. As you see, the kings of the world are committing fornication with the great whore. They're uniting with the great whore. The church has always claimed Christ as her husband. But the Roman church, which is not the Christian church, is the Roman church, has been committing fornication with every other lord except, you know, or every other lord. It's not married to Christ. So this is just a very disturbing fact for many people, because they think that Romanism is Christianity. And when they see what Romanism has done, they reject Christianity because they reject Romanism. But if they only understood that Romanism is the false Christianity, they would accept the true Christianity and reject the false church, right? So we will see the next thing that happened. So let's just read the description of the dark day, okay? On the day, and this is written by John Loughborough on the Great Second Advent Movement, page 94. On the day, and when I reference his book, it's from the 2015 edition, the new one by Adventist Pioneer Library. Adventist Pioneer Library has two editions. One is from 1992, and the other was published in 2015. So it's the 2015 version. On the 19th of May, 1780, the sun was supernaturally darkened. It was no eclipse, as the moon had full the day before. Notwithstanding this, there was a darkness over all the northeastern portion of the United States from 11 o'clock in the morning until 11 o'clock at night. Isn't that amazing? A supernatural darkness. On that occasion, not only was the sun darkened, but the moon refused to reflect the light of the sun. It was a darkness that prevented the sun from shining on the disk of the moon. And as expressed by Noah Webster many years after, no satisfactory reason has ever been assigned for this darkness. You see that? Isn't that amazing? This is amazing. And even the encyclopedias, they don't know what happened there. Even the scientists, they don't know what happened. There were scientists back then that were as surprised as we are. Right? It was a sign that Jesus gave. And the sign was, I am coming again. He said, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give her light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Then shall the sign of the Son of Man come. Right? So, the sun and the moon we already saw. May 19th, 1780. We need to remember that date. Okay? Remember the date. The third sign, the third of these signs, the falling of the stars, was fulfilled on the 13th of November, 1833. On that night, or rather from 5 hours previous to the day dawn, there was a meteoric shower compared by some to streams of fire coming down from heaven, by others to sparks of fire flying off of some great piece of fireworks. This phenomenon covered all North America, from the Gulf of Mexico on the south to Hudson's Bay on the north, and from the Sandwich Islands on the west to within a few hundred miles of Liverpool on the east. Wherever observed, it was the same continuous shower of stars falling as thick as snowflakes in a snowstorm. Isn't that amazing? It was just like a fig tree casting her figs down. And there was one eyewitness that described it like this. He said, I was keeping my eye on the morning star. You know what the morning star is, right? So I was keeping my eyes on the morning star. And as long, because I thought, as long as that one still holds, we will be safe. If that one comes down, then there will be a problem. So, you know, Jesus speaks to us in a language that we will understand. For those that were there, they really thought all the stars of heaven are coming down. We're in trouble, right? But it was a sign of the end of the world. We will be looking in much more detail to these years now that this happened, okay? We're just looking at the great prophetic timeline that Jesus said. But then we'll go back and look at certain events that happened in certain years so that we can understand how this happened and why this happened. What was preparatory to the great second advent of Christ, or great second advent movement? So these signs were fulfilled. And the question then is, what is the next sign? So immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, this is Matthew 24, verse 29, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So, the powers of the heavens are to be shaken. In verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So, by the signs that Jesus gave, He's coming back soon. By the signs that we just looked at, his coming is just about the next event that will happen. Okay? The next big event. Because he already said, the sun was darkened, the moon, the stars fell from heaven. Then the powers of heaven be shaken, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear. And then that's the end. Jesus will come and receive us to his own. So this is the consummation of the hope of the church, the coming of Jesus. The reason the Advent movement was raised was to proclaim to the world the truth about the coming of Christ. And I just hope that we will be part of that proclamation. May God guide us and use us and bless us so that we can join in this last movement to warn the world of that.